Last week, we drew on the board a timeline, and I want to put that up again very fast. And I want you guys to help me. If you were here last week, great. If you weren't, no worries. This is our timeline. And at the very beginning is creation, of course. And we drew another line for the first advent, right? Which, although it's another word for December, it actually means what? What's that? Coming, right. So Christ came here. So this period between the beginning of time and the first advent is the covenant period. And it's not just one, there are multiple, right? We talked about the Adamic covenant. There's a Eden covenant. There's a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, etc., right? So there are multiple, and we've worked through these in the past. And the final covenant, the new covenant, the final covenant, the time we're in right now is what?
Church age.
Yeah, so the church age. And this is starting at the first advent, so this is the church age. And that new covenant is specifically through Christ, right? So the new covenant. And we're in that time period, right? Fair enough? So the church age started then, we're in it now, and John has word from the Lord, and he's revealing it to us. And what's the point of God's word to John in this book? What's the point of God's word to John? I'm trying to do this each week, just in short, so we always reinforce the major ideas, right? These major themes. I want us to always leave the end of a course having this burn into our mind's eye. So what's the point? Absolutely. John's in control. So right after the first advent is when John gets this word, right? So let me use a different color because I can. So John is here and Revelation is here, right? So God is sovereign. He's in control. And in the covenant time period before the church age, what did God do to his people, with his people, for his people? That time period was meant to do what? This is a get inside my head thing, I'm sorry. But what's the point of that time period? What's happening on the world stage? What's happening with regard to people's relationship to God?
Their relationship with God was meant to be a light to the rest of the world.
Yeah, absolutely. So they've fallen from God, right, in sin. And yet God wants relationship with them. And so he shows a picture, a non-perfect picture at that time, of what relationship looks like. And it's obedience to him, and it's a heart that's right before him, right? Finally, his son comes, and now we have a way to relate to him directly through his son, and the Holy Spirit lives in us at that point. So this whole time period here is God's people showing the rest of the world what it looks like to be right before him and with him. Now John comes on the scene, and Christ has come. The Holy Spirit is in us, those of us who believe and accept and repent. And now John says, Christ says, the Holy Spirit says through John, this is what's happening in this new age, and the church has lots of things happening to it at this time. Right? So even though Christ has come, even though there's a new relationship, maybe the church didn't expect this. I'll step back. The Jews at the time expected the Messiah to do what for them?
Bring freedom.
Yeah, bring freedom from
Rome.
Right. So they were getting bombasted from the outside from Rome. And so their expectations for the Messiah was that he would free them from that. Things would change. Right? Things would go from being really bad politically around them to better because Christ would come and he would reign, right? What did they get? This is important because I think it ties into what this book looks like and what the key theme is. So what did they get instead? They got the Messiah who was the priest, the prophet, and the king, right? But what changed for them? Did it get better for them? It got worse for them, right? It got worse for them. So the whole point of this is, right, God is sovereign, and yet the people, the church, has to hear that things are still bad and they'll get worse. Because what hasn't finally happened yet? Yeah, so his second coming hasn't occurred, and this church age hasn't ended yet. So when we say church age, why do we use that term? What's the church? Yeah, those who believe. So the church age is those who believe, right? And this age hasn't ended, because what is God trying to do now, and what was he trying to do then with John in this time? Yeah, bring more people into the church. Expand the believing body, right? So when John writes this, the people who are reading this, who hear this, they had this expectation that Christ would come and things would get better fast. In fact, the exact opposite of that happened. Christ came, things got worse, and where did he go? Where did Christ go? Away! They're like, what? Seriously, this is weird to them. So they have to hear this. God says, you know what? I'm actually still here, and I'm actually in charge overall. And you want this thing to happen. You want this end to come. It will come. And yet, I'm showing mercy and the grace because I want to expand the body. I want more people to be right with me. And so that's the context for this book, right? So we see this then. The very beginning of the book, God is revealed. Then the church is spoken to. Then we have pictures of the judgment, right? And the first pictures were of the scroll. And the final seal was broken, and that revealed what? The trumpets. And now we've worked through a lot of those, right? And so that brings us where we are today. So by way of review from last week, really fast, and we'll move forward. What do all believers believe with regard to the end times? What do we all have in common? If you look at the eschatology sheet really fast, two-thirds of the way down, the minimalist approach, the five things that we all believe is that there's a church age that we're in right now. Okay? Secondarily, Christ will return again, a second time, right? The resurrection of the dead will occur. Believers and those who don't believe, okay, will be judged. Those who don't believe, judged based on whether they accepted Christ or not. Those who do believe, on their works for reward. And then finally, there's an eternal reign. Okay, so no matter what your background, no matter what lens you're used to looking through, this is what you believe and accept. This is what we all hold in common. All right? Cool. So that brings us to Revelation chapter 9. So if you turn there with me, we read through the first portion of the chapter last time, and we're to verse 13 right now. So we saw the fifth of the trumpet sounded last time, and now we're working on trumpet number 6 and that sounding. So if we could read together, it's a pretty short section, verse 13 through 21. And if you just read as the Spirit directs, that would be awesome.
The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number.
The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads.
The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands, and did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Thanks. So we'll get to 10 next, God willing. But just step back for a second, 5 seconds, and ponder what this sounds like. So if you're hearing this, if this is being read to you, and this is coming on the heels of the fifth trumpet, which was more restrained, what are your thoughts?
It's ramping up.
Yeah. It's ramping up in a monumental way, actually, right? So remember last week and the week before, we said that the believers were sealed and protected spiritually. All right. So whenever we talk about sealing, in great part, we're talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So you're baptized by the Spirit when you're saved. You're sealed by the Spirit that keeps you relationally with God. And you're filled by the Spirit to do works, right? The baptism and the sealing stay always. The being filled changes. All right. So believers are spiritually held here. And yet the readers who hear this are going through much of this. There'll be a point, we'll see this today, where what the believers are going through will change, and the judgment will be just to those who don't believe, all right? But at this point, those who are reading the book up to this point are hearing a lot of this conflict that they'll probably be involved in, okay? So it's ramping up. What else do you get the sense when you hear this? There are a lot of things in here, but I just want you to have a chance to sort of think about it and speak before I launch in. Things that strike you.
It's just really horrible and increasingly becoming more horrible.
Yeah. It's, to me, when I read this, it's redundant almost. Not in a negative way. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming, right? And just when you think it can't get any worse, what happens? It gets worse, right? I mean, We saw at the end of the section last time, if you look at 9, verse 6, during those days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them, right? That seems almost as bad as it can get, and yet we're told that's not the worst. It's not the worst that can happen, right? We have worse to come. What else?
Those that lived through that still didn't repent.
Yeah. Yeah. This picture of Egypt, I think, right? Where hearts were hardened. The point of all of this, so we can step back, that's a really, really good point. The point of God allowing this, because his restraining hand is still here, right? I mean, he removes part of his restraint in chapter 9, verse 13 here, when the sixth is sounded. And now the angels that go forth take lives, right? But he's always restraining his hand. Because if God's hand was totally not on anything, what would happen to the world? What would it look like? I don't know that we can even imagine what it would look like. We have a picture here, but without him restraining the evil ones and the demons, right, and not having a handle on anything, I think it would be an impossible place. Because this place is essentially Satan's, who's on a leash right now, right? Essentially. And so we have this picture of utter chaos, and yet God's restraint is here so that people would repent. When you think back in Egypt, the plagues were meant to do something, right? They were to lead them to repentance. Fair? And God kept ramping those up as well. What was the last of the plagues that finally got Pharaoh? For a short time, he then recanted, right? But for a short time, what was the final one? The death, right? The killing. And yet everything up to that point was a warning. And a lot of those warnings are paralleled right here. We talked about that before, right? When we looked at the first of the trumpets, they affected the land and the sea, right? It's the same kind of thing we saw back in Egypt. There's a parallel here that we're meant to see, I think. And so God's hand of restraint is here. He wants people to repent. And yet the outcome is what? The outcome isn't God, you're sovereign, you're holy, you're right, I need you. The response is, get me out of here. I want to die, it's so bad. I'm not going to turn to God. So I learned something really cool this week. The background of the word repent. Do any of you know the background of that word? Like what that word used to be used for commonly in the military?
Like an about face?
Yeah. Yeah, so ever watch like a military, you know, a processional or something that's formal, right? Like there's an officer in charge, and the officer will tell the people who are in his regiment, his corps, or her corps what to do, right? They'll tell them where to go, when to stop, where to turn, right? And we all hear like about face. That means what? Yeah, turn to me, right? About face is turn to me, right? Like focus on me, now I'm telling you what to do. But if the officer in charge said repent, what does the corps do? 180 around. Repent was the command. Repent. Turn around. 180. That's fascinating, right? And so this picture is God's trying to say, you're going here. This will only lead to what? Death. This will only lead to death. So you need to repent 180 and come the other way, right? And that's the point of this. And yet, that's exactly what does not happen. And we can read this and we can say, wow, what is wrong with those people? And yet, there's a reason that we have this text. Because we're those people sometimes, right? I mean, we're not the people who are unbelievers here that's actually that's spoken of. But in our own lives, we act that way a lot of times, right? Yeah, Jack?
It really confronts us with the nature of repentance. That it's not a result of human reason, but of supernatural intervention.
Yeah.
Because some of these people saw the very same thing and they did not repent.
Yeah.
They did not turn back. How does that come to pass? It has to be that God, by his Spirit, in his work, awakens a person to believe and to repent. It gives the believer great hope in praying for lost friends or family.
Yeah.
It's a supernatural event that God carries out.
Yeah.
It's not a result of the intensity of my prayer or my feelings or emotions or things like that. It's God's work.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that it takes the burden off from me.
Yes.
And gives it to God, who's the only one who can make that change anyway.
Somehow it does that without taking away the burden of prayer.
And yet, right, and yet our call is to pray and our call is to act.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if you were reading this and you're the church, what do you think that your response should be? What do you think that God would expect your response to be? Right? So he's telling them, I'm in charge. He's telling them, this is what's happening. By the way, you recognize this is happening because you're going through it. And yet it's going to get worse because I will judge those who don't believe. And there'll be a time when the age of the gospel, which is also the church age, will end. We'll see that coming right next, actually. The next angel we'll see in chapter 10 is this amazing picture of the power and majesty of God, and yet it's meant to get us to pause and think. This is going to be the theme of this whole book. Pain, thinking. Pain, thinking. Pain, thinking. Right? So the church now in chapter 10, we'll see, is supposed to pause and think. So we're thinking together. What would they have expected their task was when God revealed this to them? At first take, if this were me and I'm hearing this, I'll tell you my gut instinct, my knee-jerk reaction would be, where can I hide? Right? Where can I go to get out of this? And yeah, I don't think that's what God wants. What do you think the expectation was? Actually, we'll see this at the end of 10. So did anybody read for today, 10?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So if you did, those who did, we'll read it together next. But if you did, what happens to John at the end of 10? It's really, really cool. Anybody who read it, I know this is so mean because we haven't read it together. But if you did, I think ties in here really, really well.
He prophesies.
Yeah, and God gives him a new word. He gives him a new word. He reestablishes him as a prophet, as an apostle. He already was, right? He was with Christ. He knew Christ, right? He was sharing his whole life until his 90s right now when he's at the end of his life. And yet, God gives him a new word. because the age of the gospel and the church age has ended now, right? So this is happening. The church is going through part of this, and yet at some point, God reveals this gospel age will end, right? My word has gone out long enough, and at this point, hearts are so hard, nothing new will happen. No hearts will change now, right? Hearts can change. It's just that the word has gone out and hearts are so hard, they're not changing. Is that fair? Right? Not that they can't, but they're not. So this is this picture. And so to come back to my point, there's an expectation I think that God has for them and for us. And it's to share, right? It's to do as much as we can. So it's a wake-up call for those who don't believe, right? You don't have me. You don't have this. You need to come to me. You need to repent. You need to come to me in faith. And yet for those who are believers, the call is what? The call to action, right? To do something. Yeah, to preach the gospel until the age is ended. At that point, there's nothing that can be done because the age is ended and the judgment is final. There will be a time when that happens. All right. I think it's really, really cool.
I just want to read verse 20 again.
Of 9?
It is 9:20.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost a picture of what we are going through today.
Hmm.
The people who did not die in this place still refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God.
Yeah.
They continue to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, stone, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, for us, as we read this too, I put this in the handout, but what kind of idols do we see? I think Satan is super smart. I remember as a kid, and it's not to give him any special laud, by the way. It's just saying, as a being made by God, he's really smart. He knows exactly what to do to keep us from God, right? I had this picture as a kid always, as probably most kids do, of like, you know, the little red dude with the pitchfork, right? That's such a stupid picture of Satan, right? I mean, he masquerades as what? Yeah, so close, right? So close, I think, to God in how he would portray himself. And he deceives. It's like that truth that's so close, right? That just takes us away from God. And in our world, you know, it doesn't take much to look around and see what idols we have, right? Power and money and sex, family even, right? Anything that takes God's place. And we look at that and we look at this and we say, well, the gold and silver and the bronze, I wouldn't do that, right? But yeah, the idols that we have are subtle, right? And it's easy to be taken from God. And the same sins, it isn't like sins are new. Right, we just have a new spin on them, but they're all the same sins, right, that we engage in. Remember that the fifth trumpet announced the opening of the abyss, and the demons there were let forth. And now the sixth trumpet, four angels of death who have been held captive at the Euphrates, right? So we don't know how long these angels have been here, right? And we don't know if these angels are good or bad per se. We're not told. We're not told if these are angels of gods who are holding other evil demons at bay, or these are actually evil demons who God is controlling and finally releases a little bit of the restraint he has on them. I don't think it matters per se. I would tend to believe these are evil demons whose God's restraining, but powerful ones. And when the horde that they release pours forth, how many are there? 200 million. It's the biggest number in the Bible. There's no bigger number in the Bible ever for anything, actually. So symbolically speaking, whether there are actually 200 million of these or it's symbolic, what's the point? Yeah. I mean, you can't get more than this. Like, this is as bad as it gets. This is as much as we're going to send forth, right? Sorry, Dave.
The abyss that they poured from, would that be?
From the last time? Yeah. That's from last time.
Well, no, when I said, yeah, the abyss there, would that be considered hell? hell, or is that just a spot on Earth that they're contained?
Yeah, so not hell. There are multiple. We talked about this last time a little bit, I think. And it's if you want to look back to the last of the handouts, I've got some things in it there. It's cool. The Bible uses, Old Testament particularly, uses the term abyss multiple times.
Okay.
Sometimes it's used as the deep parts of the Earth. Sometimes it's used where those who are waiting for resurrection reside, those who don't believe. Could be those who do believe, but it's mainly for those who don't believe. Also used where Satan's minions reside. So the ones who were restrained, so Satan's not, some of the demons aren't restrained right now. They're restrained, but they're loose. They're on a chain, right, a lead. Whereas these are not. Okay, these are contained. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Yes. If you go back and look, I've got some things on that. Hmm.
They physically didn't.
No kidding. I did not know that. Cool. Very cool. So he was saying that the Greeks didn't have numbers that they used that were more than that. I don't know. But I totally believe that. That's very cool. So elsewhere, and this is important for us too, the readers and the hearers of this originally would have had a concept of the supernatural. We do, but we don't, right? How often do we hear in church or hear messages on, this isn't anything against any pastor preaching, but how often do we typically as a whole church body of Christ everywhere in the world talk about demons? Some denominations do more than others, but it's pretty uncommon. Where for these readers, this would have been normal for them because they have great expectations for what's happening outside of them, right, in the spiritual realms. And they recognize there are powers fighting. So if you look to Daniel or Ezekiel, there were individuals who were named as kings of the earth, but they weren't actually people, right? They weren't human, okay? They were spiritual powers that had a hand in these great powers on earth. Is that fair? And so the expectation is when they heard this, they would have recognized, yeah, probably these powerful demons are influencing the nations around, right? So they had that expectation. They knew what this would have meant. I think it's really cool. If you look with me, we're not going verse by verse. We're going big idea concept here always, I think, for this course. But if you look to verse 15, 9 verse 15, John writes, "And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour," and then he goes on, "end day, end month, end year, were released to kill a third of mankind." What do you get when you read that? He didn't have to write it that way.
Preciseness.
Yeah.
And that whole section that we read, just to state the obvious, is all numbers and, you know, whether you believe it literal or not.
Yeah.
The sixth angel, it's got a third.
Yeah.
Four angels, it's got 200 million. I heard their number, the exact hour, day, month, year, the horses, how many riders, and then there's parts, talking about numbers and not knowing, there's a part that says there was a number that no one could count.
Yeah.
It's a multitude that no, that's the uncountable,
right?
Right?
Yeah.
So I just think if you want to take it, there's no way of missing it. It's very precise, very planned out. It gives you tremendous security.
Yeah.
And knowing that God has a perfect time.
Yeah.
For this very moment in time. The whole Bible does that.
Yeah.
Right? God sent his son at the time.
Yeah.
The perfect time. The perfect.
Right. I mean, in this season, we think about it, the Messiah had to have come then. The Messiah can't come now. It's not possible for the Messiah to come now based on the prophecies that we had. That we have that show what was. It's not possible. It had to have happened at that time because of the temple and lots of things, actually, right? So if you're a believer or a non-believer, this cuts, right? If you're a non-believer, you read this, what does this specificity tell you?
The handwriting is on the wall.
Yeah, it's not haphazard, right? It isn't like God suddenly, maliciously said, you know what? They're irritating me so much now, this has to happen. He doesn't act that way ever, right? Because for God, he's outside. God the Father is outside of time and space, right? It's hard for us to think about that. But he sees everything as the now. His son came into time and space. We can talk about that. We have, right? But for God, there's this something about being outside as well that we can't comprehend because we're not, right? And yet in this now, this eternal now, he's looking at all this and he says, from the beginning and the end, I have a plan, right? And when the minutes and the hours and the days and the months and the years arrive, then this is what'll happen. And so if you're an unbeliever, it's not haphazard. God's not malicious. He's doing the just thing. And this is what is expected. And actually, when you think about the prophets, right, what did God tell them over and over and over again to tell the people? To expect this, right? It isn't like God ever does anything that's unexpected, right? I mean, he gives us thousands of years. So the covenant period is like 1,500 years long. And then right now, the church age, we're already even longer than that, right? So there are thousands, I mean, millennia of time where God is preparing us in giving the word to the prophets and the apostles. And so we see over and over in Scripture how the writers will say things like, the prophets of old didn't know this, but now you do. So for us in this church age, we have an advantage that no one else has had, actually, right? Actually, we see much more. It's okay. I mean, God's part of his plan. He's revealed more and more of himself over time, and we're seeing this now. And so I think about this when I read this, compared to the individuals of the Old Testament times like Sodom and others who were so evil. What does God say sometimes about the evil and about the expectations of those who are past that time? This is a get inside my head thing. It's just off the cuff, right? But evil was so bad back then, and yet God says what? Compared to now, when you know, when you have all this revelation of me, right? Expectations are even higher because he says, if they would have known back then what you know now, they would have repented, right? Like we read those and we go, wow, what's wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah, all they did? And yet God says, if they would have seen me like you're seeing me now, they would have repented. Anyway, move down with me to the first page of the handout, if you would. The wave we talked about last time, the first wave, trumpet number 5, was contained. The locusts we talked had lots of symbolism associated with them. And that first wave was contained. What happened to the first with that first wave of locusts, fifth trumpet, last time? Torture but not death, right? Lots of bad things. People wanted to die. Things were getting worse, ratcheting up. And yet now, at this point, after all we've seen from the scroll, and now this second wave, 58% of the earth's population has been wiped out. One fourth plus one third, actually. Right? When you look from scroll to where we're at right now. That's a lot of people. And yet God is still doing what? Think back to the first time when God passed a judgment on the world as a whole, on everything. What happened then? What percentage died? 99.999999 repeating percent. Who was left? 8 people. I got it right. 8 people, right? That's it. Now he still has his hand of restraint. Right? And this is really important because the flood brings us to chapter 10. So let's read chapter 10 together. It's short. Whoever wants to read again, if you could read, we'll go forward.
Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like a roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the 7 thunders spoke, and when the 7 thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the 7 thunders have said and do not write it down.
seen standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Don't take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, and in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. Tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.
Thanks. So do you see what's happening here? This is that pause, right? Is that pause. Now John is recommissioned at the end of his life. There's a lot happening here. This is a really fascinating sort of interlude. What do you think about this angel, this angelic being? Just big idea stuff when you see it, when you read it. What's your sense of this individual compared to what we just saw at the end of chapter 9? I think there is, actually. I mean, I personally do. I don't know for sure, but it at least leads my mind back to the flood.
Me too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what I was talking about that before. I think this ties in for us. It's actually a really fascinating picture.
There's a tendency from medieval art to think of angels as fat little boys with wings. This is an angel who stands with a foot on the land and a foot on the sea, and he shouts like the roar of a lion. Now, I've never heard the roar of a lion, but understand that it's designed to terrify and freeze its prey before it kills it.
Yeah.
And so it's a thunderous roar.
Yeah.
And so this is not a being to be casual about.
Yeah.
At least.
And angels never are, by the way, right? Never, ever, ever, because in the Bible, everywhere, what's the role of the angel that we see? It's multifaceted, I get it. But big idea, what's the role?
Messenger of God.
Yeah, announcement from God. And the people's relationship in the Old Testament in particular to God was what? Arm's length, actually, right? And so these angels reinforce that. Even if they can't get close to God, the angel will announce something. And yet when the angel announces something, what's the people's reacting to the angel even? Not God, but just the angel, just the angel.
Fear.
Fear, right? Of God and the spokesperson God has sent. It's a fascinating picture. And here we have two things happening. Over and over and over in this chapter, it's fascinating to me. When you look through this, we have a picture of peace, and we have a picture of terror, I think, right? When you just look at this, when I read this, beginning of chapter 10, then I saw another mighty angel, another mighty angel. John's already seen lots of angels at this point, right? Probably more than any other time in his life. He's seeing all these messengers from God, all these angelic spokespersons. Right, he sees another mighty angel coming down from heaven, pictorially in the sky, right? He was robed in what?
Cloud.
Son of Man comes how? In the clouds, right? I mean, God's outside of space and time. My picture of the new heavens and the new earth is a new dimension altogether, actually. That's my picture of it. It's something very different that was supposed to happen here but didn't because of sin, right? But that won't happen again. And yet we have this picture of God coming down, right? I mean, what's important about that? God doesn't need to come down from the stars through the clouds to earth, but it's this picture, right? God can appear instantaneously, right? There's a picture, though. Son of Man comes down through the clouds. This angel is through the clouds. What's the point, do you think? I think there's a point. When you look up in the sky and you say, wow, your sense is what? Of awe in the majesty. So I heard this really awesome talk at the U of M by an astronomer from the Vatican, who's actually doing work at the U of M right now as a postdoc fellow. And this astronomer is a Catholic a priest slash Jesuit slash friar, I guess, who's been trained all kinds of ways. And he came and spoke about how science and what we do looks to God. It's a fascinating talk. And the first pictures that he showed, because he actually published this great paper recently, and it showed how one of the galaxies nearest to ours was eaten by a bigger galaxy, which is now most immediate to ours. And this galaxy that was eaten by the galaxy most immediate to ours was a mirror image, essentially, of the galaxy that we have. He didn't talk about this, but I read his research before I saw the talk because I thought it was really cool. And so I knew I was expecting to see some great stuff from a person who's really well-published and an expert in his field. And he showed pictures from the Hubble telescope in space. Have you guys ever seen them? If you haven't, get online today and look at the pictures. Because I remember, there's a point to all this. I remember as a kid looking up in the night sky going, that's so cool. My parents took me to see an astronaut speaking. And I remember the one question I asked the astronaut, think of all the things you could possibly ask an astronaut. I wanted to know what they did to use the bathroom in space. It was so like befuddling to me. Now in hindsight, I would have asked something else. But that was important to me at like an 8-year-old. I was so fascinated by space. I said, wow. And then he was mentioning at the talk, and my family has seen when you go up north in the UP and you look up, there's no light, right? There's no big city lights. And you can see the Milky Way, like that rim. It runs like this in the sky. And you say, wow, that is awesome. And yet he showed us pictures from the space scope. Anything else I've seen in my life paled because I had this sense of awe, of wow, of something totally unlike. Right? And so these people, when they're seeing either the Son of Man, God, Christ, coming down, or this angel in the clouds, they have this sense of awe, this wow. And then the author, John, furthers this. His face was like. So now we have all these other word pictures because John can't really explain what this is. This is an amazing angel from God through the clouds. His face is like the sun, which means what? Yeah. You can't look on it. That's a picture of God, right? Some people believe this is a picture of God's Son, actually. I don't know that to be the case. It may or may not. But no matter what, there's this picture, this representation of one representing God. And then his legs were like what? Fiery pillars. In the Old Testament, God is with the people most immediately for the first time. How? The cloud and the pillar of fire. So God is with them, right? This picture of who he is. Fiery pillars. This is so cool. Verse 2. He's holding a little scroll. I would imagine it'd be a little scroll, right? He's the size of everything. How big could a scroll be, right? Little scroll, important scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, right? And he gave a loud shout like Jack was talking about. A picture before we had when God was drawing order in the court was silence. And now we have something else because now a proclamation is being made. Fair? Right? Angel announces something and then he gives John the words to further announce to us because the angel's not here for us right now. But John's words are. Like it's passed on to John, right? When he shouted, the voice of seven thunders spoke. There's this picture over and over and over in Revelation of when God wants to get our attention, it's thunder and lightning and rumblings and earthquakes, right? So now we have this picture getting our attention. We're pausing as believers now before we're really showing God and how he has to judge sin, right? Now, that's in 9. Now in 10, this is to the believers and John in particular, right? And yet the angel says, after he says, I was about to write, John says, but I heard the voice from heaven saying, seal these things up, right? Seal these things up. We'll speculate maybe if we have time about why that is. I'm not positive, honestly. Yet we follow. And the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand with the scroll. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, God's sovereign power over everything. God made this and is now sending a being who has control over it in the interim. Fair? Like, he's got his foot there. Nothing else is going to happen where his foot is, the picture we get. because God's in charge. He's allowing him to do this. He's telling him to do this, to move forward. And what does he say? Verse 6, really, really important for us. There will be no more delay. No more delay in what? What's been delayed? If you're the reader and the hearer hearing this, what's been delayed? God's message has gone out. God's judgment is beginning. So what's delayed?
The day of judgment.
The finality, the capital D day. Right. This is a day of judgment already in the church age, by the way. Right? But now there's a finality here. I'll snag you 1 second, Paul, okay? So if you can hang on for 1 second for me. If we keep going, there'll be no more delay, verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, hasn't happened yet, right? The mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Important, because John is recommissioned as a prophet, right? So what's happening here? I'll snag you, Paul. For sure I will, but I want to make sure we get this thread tied. Okay? Mystery of God will be accomplished. What's the mystery of God? We talk about this a lot, and we use mysterious terms about it a lot, interestingly. What's the mystery of God?
Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God.
Yeah.
So that all nations might believe and obey.
Did you guys all catch that? This is the point, right? In the church age, in the gospel age, the mystery is God's Son, Christ, and how we're right with him. This is the mystery. And so he says here, the mystery of God will be accomplished. Why? What does God tell the saints who are before the throne earlier? Earlier in the book. It's not yet. It's not been accomplished yet. And they're asking, really? Because it seems like it has. Because how did they get there before the throne? Yeah. Right? They had suffered for their faith. And so they're thinking a just God is going to end this. That's what they're thinking. That's what they want. By the way, God says that if we're not right with him, he will end it, right? I mean, that's what sin is. Our relationship is messed up. We're not right with him. Our relationship is ended. But God's point is, I want to give people time to come to me. So he tells these saints, it's not time yet because the gospel has to go out. The message has to go out. I'm going to try to wake people up. And now we see that people weren't woken up at the end. Finally, at the end, when the gospel is totally out and the mystery of God is accomplished, this is the end, right? The day, capital D of the Lord, capital L. And I love the end of this verse. Just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Is this new news to them? Did the prophet typically tell new news? By and large, no. Sometimes, but by and large, no. Right? This is all old news. This is all old hat. And this, by the way, is fascinating, is what John had been doing his whole life. So John the Apostle's job as a part of the 12 and the inner three, and eventually once Christ rose and ascended to heaven, his job was what? To do the work of the spreading of the mystery. Right? That was his job. That was what God had him to do. So he was like all the prophets of old. So the role of the apostle is a new one because Christ had come. But what they said was finally giving the end of the story with regard to what the prophets of old had first started, right? They were prophets of the same type, and yet now they could finally tell people this is how the story ends, because here's Christ. This is ultimately what you need. Fair enough? And yet God gives John something new to do here, right? It's like he's starting over again. Hang with me. Isn't this fun? This is cool. I apologize. We're at the end, but you're going to stay with me. You're going to stay with me until the end. Now, if you need to leave, it's cool. But then this voice comes and God says, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing. So John does that, right? By the way, if you're John, would that be your first response? I hope it would. Mine would probably be like, I don't know, right? So he does this. He goes to the angel. He asks him to give him the little scroll. We don't know what's on that scroll. If you have time next week, we can talk about it a little bit. He says to me, take it and eat it. What? Is that weird to you? This wouldn't have been weird to the original hearer. Why not? Yeah, so think back to Ezekiel. When you have time today, go look at Ezekiel 2. All right, this concept is not new to the hearer or the reader. You're like, yup, that makes sense. Because what do you do when you take something like that, when you eat it? It's meant to be that you internalize it. That's the point, right? You internalize. This becomes a part of you. If you eat something, it becomes a part of you, right? Scary thought. So the ho-hos that you eat, those are a part of you eventually, for real, right? So we internalize this. It becomes a part of us. He says, take and eat it. Fascinating. It'll turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. What? Why? Because what's the message and the commissioning that God gives to John? What's going to happen in the rest of the book? The judgment, right? This is the end now, the day of the Lord, capital D, capital L. So this is something that's not going to be comfortable. Think about this. This isn't comfortable for John either. Yet the saints before the throne wanted God to be just and to punish those who were evil. And yet, that's the right thing to happen. And yet to John, it's what? Bitter and sour. I think that a big part of this is for us to have that same mindset, right? We can be angry at evil, and we should be. And we can be angry at people who do things they shouldn't and who are apart from God. And yet, if our heart is like God's heart, He loves those people, and we should love them, right? And we should have a heart for them. And even though we know if they don't turn to God, they'll be judged, like that shouldn't make us happy, right? Fair? And so the sweetness is what? The sour is for those who don't believe. The sweetness is what?
The gospel.
Yeah, for those who do, right? This message from God should be sweet to us who believe. Not because of what's happening justly to those who don't believe, but because it tells us that God's got this. All those prayers of the saints that God held, right? He still has those, right? He knows those. And so this is that sweetness. Verse 11, then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And so now we have this final day of the Lord. We're over here. Okay? So I know this is taking a long time. Do we think we have, all of us, all of you, a sense for the flow of time and the flow of the book? Is it making some sense? Okay, this is really important, like that we get this big idea flow of how this is going in the stages that things are revealed to us. It's really, really cool. Let's have a word of prayer. Before I do that, any thoughts or comments? Paul,
no.
I lied to you. I did not get back to you.
You did not lie. You are on a roll. That's great.
Sorry. Thank you.
Not at all.
Talk to me, please.
I was really surprised that in the Greek text, it says time is no longer available. Time. It's chronos.
Yeah.
And how they get delay out of that, I think, is interesting. But it says the same thing. But, you know, time will be no more. And in verse, I'm talking about verse 6. Time will run out.
Yeah.
That's the literal.
Yeah. I think it's fascinating to me.
That's chronology, okay?
Yeah.
We use that word a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's fascinating that God outside of time and space still comes in and values time, right? I mean, God values time and the time that we have for Him. That's important. Just like our bodies are valuable to God. These things that are physical, people over the years have kind of shunned. And God doesn't want that. He didn't want that ever. That was an important part of the world that He made. Anybody else have any more thoughts or comments? This is so cool. Thanks for hanging. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, You're awesome and amazing. We thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for just the love that You have for us, Lord, in spite of ourselves. We ask that You would forgive us for our sins, God, the things that turn us away from us, from You. We want to be like You, Lord, and we want to give You all the glory and the honor. And we pray that our lives would be a witness to those around us and that people would see You through us, Lord, and that no one would ever remember us in particular, the things that we do, but they would remember You and they would be right with You because of us. We give You this time and ourselves, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.